Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Genesis 1:6-20 says this, "And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the water seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, then morning, the third day." Before I start, I forgot to bring a bottle of water up here. And y'all know if I don't have a bottle of water here, I can't preach. So can someone help your boy out, please? So, all right. So Genesis, if you were here last week, we're saying that Genesis was written to God's saved people, the old covenant people of God. So when they're reading the word of God in creation, they're seeing this as redeemed people. So what God is doing is not just telling us about stage one in redemptive history, but he's telling the redeemed people of God, look, as you look at the word in creation, I want you to understand how the word in creation shows you something about the word in the new creation, how the word works amongst the people of God. And so now obviously we're not the Old Testament people of God. We are the new covenant people of God. We are now seeing in creation how the word works. And now we're making a connection how we see it as new covenant people. Okay? So basically how we are, basically going into this aspect of creation is we're understanding what it means to know God. And what it means to know God according to Genesis is basically to understand how he works. If I could give a picture that may be helpful, it's a picture of a cold. When you have a cold, you have a lot of symptoms. You know, you have runny nose, you have fever, you have cough, you have achiness, you have all these things. And we could look at it one way. We could look at all these symptoms that come from a cold as the necessity for us to become masters of symptoms and deal with all the things that come out of sickness. But if we dealt with reality that way, we wouldn't really understand how things work and how things are connected. And so what God is saying, look, beloved, I want you to see the layers of my word's workings, the right layers, the foundational layers, the building layers. So as you understand how my word works, you understand me. Okay? So I think that's super helpful in light of how things are right now. Everyone's crazy about who's in office and about, you know, racism and sexism and every ism, and everyone is just kind of just really intensely aggravated and angry about some moral category. And basically Christians are kind of stuck in that too. We're looking at all the symptoms of the world, and we're thinking about things in light of just symptoms. We're looking at the layers, and we're not understanding how God works in a broken world. So, beloved, what is going on here today? I'm going to tell you and show you the layers of how God works in your life through his word. So this is not going to be a sermon about trees and plants, you know, and water, but what we see and how God creates these things is we understand something about the nature of his creating word, which then helps us to understand something about the nature of the gospel word. Did I go too fast, or are you guys with me? You think you are. Okay. So layer one. Okay. Layer one, how we understand how God works and his layers is, the word provides for you, not you for the God of the word. You say, why do you say that? Well, check this out. About 5 days before man existed, God was making things that basically were just for man to live. All the gods of the world are different. The gods of the world, they basically created the earth so that the people could give gods what they need. That's the principle of paganism. But this God basically makes everything because we need Him. And so He provides a world that we could live in according to our needs before we even exist, because what we need to understand is God's word provides for you to exist. You don't provide things for God to exist. Okay? So let me unpack that practically. God doesn't need your obedience. You need His obedience. Newsflash. God does not need your sacrifices. You need His sacrifice. God does not need your commitment and surrender. You need His commitment and surrender, because basically the way it functions in creation is I make everything that you need. You don't make things for me that I need. That's the foundation. You know, God doesn't need your worship either, beloved. You need Him to exalt Himself. That's what you need, firstly, foremostly, chiefly. So this is the framework that God creates. It's kind of like the framework of parents and children. When I go with my kids, I don't want to hear my kids talking about you going to pay the bill. I pay the bill. We pay the bills. We provide for you. And so what God is saying, layer one, you need to understand that you are like those little kids who don't have anything in themselves and need to sit their butts down and receive from their father what they have from their father first. That's the framework, the first layer that we unpack here. All right, cool. It ain't cold, but it's all right, man. It's wet. Oh, I got my hipster table now. Yeah. All I need is some cool rim glasses. Anyway. So layer number one, my word provides for you, not you for me. Layer number two, my word separates in order to create. My word separates in order to create. Verse 6 says, and God said, let there be an expanse between the water, separating water from water. So basically, everything in existence happens because of a separation. So what God is showing us is the way God creates is by first separating things. And as He separates things, everything in existence exists because of the separation. And this concept is all over the Bible, okay? God separates the waters, and then the people of God walk through the waters, and then God separating the waters, they exist, okay? God separates the Jordan River for them to go into the promised land, and through God separating the waters, they exist and live, okay? The other example of that is a sign of circumcision. The circumcision, basically the flesh that's cut off represents the fact that God needs to separate the flesh, the fallenness of sinful people in order for God's people to live before Him. And then finally, another example of separation to life is in the curtain. When God splits the curtain, separating us from Him through the death of Jesus Christ, and through separation, everything in between separation, life happens. So this is the word principle that we're understanding, and it's super important, because we don't think that way. We think that the way God works is by holding us together. Life is going to work out by God holding us together, holding reality together, holding me together. But what we see here is the principle of the word is that God separates before He does things in order for things to exist and live. Let me give you some practical examples. God needs to separate you from my identity that's primarily about your morality, and then separate you into a reality that's defined by Christ's morality. That just got to be separated. Okay? God separates you from a kingdom that is defined by Satan and you and the lust of flesh and the pride of life. He separates you from that kingdom into the kingdom of His beloved Son. God separates us from the old life, you know? This old life that we have, God separates us through burying us, crucifying us in Christ. We need a separation to happen for us to live. God separates us from a life under law to a life under grace, Romans 6. God separates us from a world defined by merits to a world defined by the cross of Christ. God got to separate and tear you down and strip you apart for you to exist. That's the whole principle that we see here. But if I give another example, God separates you from the life of autonomy to a life of faith. God separates you from the cult. You know, like, we think, all right, I'm going to come to Jesus now with my family values and my cultural values and my political values. And God says, no, I got to rip that apart and separate you to exist. Separation must happen before life can go forward. And that's the principle that we see here. Very clearly, very succinctly. But I think it's also important to say that this separation that God does in order to bring us into the reality that we have in Christ is something that we can't do in ourselves. You know, I think people think that, you know, I'm separate from the world. You know why? Because I have clean TV. I'm separate from the world because, you know, I homeschool my kids. And I'm separate from the world because I don't kill people. And I'm separate from the world because I watch Fox News. And I'm separate from the world because I'm a Republican. And I'm, you know, like, we have these categories of how I'm separate from the world. Right? We have these superficial, shallow categories of why I am how God has separated me in order to exist. But let me give you a better picture. How does God tear us apart, separate our reality in order for us to exist? It's in Galatians 6. Galatians 6:14. Check this out. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the world has been crucified to me through the cross and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing, but what matters is the new creation. So how does God separate you from your reality? Through the wonderful separating cross of Christ. That is what separates you from the reality that you try to hold on to. And beloved, I need to tell you this because there's too much Christianity trying to hold ourselves together, hold our identities together, hold our kingdoms together, hold our life together. And God's saying, look, if you want to exist, you need to embrace the reality that God separates in order to create in your life. He separates, he parts. So layer number two, got my word separates in order to create. But there's another layer that I think we need to follow, and that's my word makes soft things invincible. My word makes soft things invincible. And you say, why do you say that? Well, God separates water from water, and he creates this water above us, which is the atmosphere, okay? And this layer of water that you could, you know, if you go high enough, you can kind of not even touch it, so to speak. This layer of water, this tiny layer of water, somehow protects us from not being barbecued from the sun. Have you ever thought about that? How on earth is this thin, kind of regular, soft layer of water above us, how on earth does that protect us from not being barbecued by the sun? Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense to me. But God is showing us something about his word. He's teaching his people something. Look, this layer of water above you is something very soft, but it is an invincible thing because the word of God takes small things, mundane things, and it creates protection and safety that way. You may say, man, where are you going with that? Well, this is our problem. We think that strong things being stronger is our security. So we think, God, you need to make like a cement thing in the sky, you know, a battleship tanker in the sky. That's how we think. So we think, you know, God, make the economy stronger, make the government stronger, make my intellect stronger, make technology stronger, make physical beauty better, make my health better, more numbers, more strength, more power. That's how we think. But God's saying, I don't work that way. My word does not work that way. Mm-mm. Nah. It's more like this. I create security by God becoming a baby who needs to breastfeed. By him being someone who's tired, someone who is, you know, goes to sleep at night and has to go to the bathroom. I create invincibility through somebody becoming a Jew, an absolutely irrelevant small nation. I create invincibility through this person just dying on a wooden cross, like a piece of wood, and then being buried in like the ground. And like, God's like, you know, that's how I protect you. That's how you get invincibility, is through weak things, soft things, giving you protection. So how do I unpack that? Okay. Well, we think like this. We think strong things being stronger is our safety. So we think a Jesus who never lets me get sick is what I need. A Jesus who makes my marriage invincible is what I need. You know, a Jesus who never lets me fail. A Jesus who always wants me to reach my full potential. A Jesus who never lets society be broken. Like, a Jesus who would never let me live a mediocre life. Of course he wouldn't. But that's not our security, okay? Our security is not in Christ, you know, it's not in us not being sick, but in Christ becoming a curse for us. Words about that protect me. My protection is not by God making my marriage invincible, but by God declaring to me the blood-bought wedding between me and Christ by grace. I have protection, you know, not by, you know, by God, Christ making me always successful, but I have protection through Christ becoming a man of sin, a man of sorrows, and being a man of guilt and shame that he took that was mine. That's my protection. It's very counterintuitive. You know? It's not through God making this city invincible. That's not how God protects me. God protects me because thousands of years ago, Christ on a city, on a hill of Jerusalem called Golgotha, he took the wrath of God. It's not through, you know, governments being better, but the fact that our Christ comes to set up a government that is all about his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his exaltation now in heaven. We have invincible things that are soft and weak, and that's Paul's point to the Corinthian church. Let me read a text. You know, the Corinthian church is like, yeah, man, protection, security through strength. And this is what Paul says. First Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews, they asked for signs. All right, Christ, come on down and beat down the Romans. You know what I'm saying? Like, make some, like, galaxy Hollywood stuff from heaven come down. They seek for signs and power. And the Jews ask for wisdom. Oh, yes. Christ, come on and give us the logical human reason for why you are who you are, you know? And so human strength and intellect. But look what Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom and God's weakness stronger than human strength. So God turns our tables in our lives, and he basically says, your security, in the way God creates, your security is in soft things that are invincible, not in strong things being invincible. Moving on, what's the next layer? Like, where's this guy going? I didn't see that one, all right? Another thing I think we need to know about how God works is that my life, my word gives life through means, not directly. My word gives life through means, not directly. Before God sets up the sun to then, basically, y'all know the sun makes life happen. The rays from the sun is basically what sets everything in motion and what creates life. But before God does that, what does he do? He creates a means for which the sun to then pass through first. So what God is doing to us, beloved, is he's saying, look, something that sustains your life cannot go to you directly, because if it went to you directly, it would kill you. But God needs to provide means through which his life-giving reality, his life-giving power then can come to you. You follow me? Like, nah, I don't know. It's almost like, you know, that nuclear power plant over there. Turkey Hill? Turkey Point, Turkey. You cannot go up there and just put your hands on a nuclear reactor. Why? too much. That energy must be channeled through, you know, generators and all this and cables. And then eventually after it goes through the appropriate means, then you can benefit from it without being, what? Give me the scientific term. Incinerated, I don't know. It's got to go through means. And I think this is super important, super, super, super important, because so much of our spirituality is dealing with God directly. And God says, you see creation, you can't deal with the heat of my glory directly. No way. And people are like, oh, I have this spiritual encounter where I see God face to face, barbecued. Barbecued in reality. I want to know you face to face, die. Apart from the means by which God's glory passes through. Or we think like this, you know, you ever heard people say, oh, you know, we're in the bottom of the mountain. We need to go up to the top of the mountain to see God's face. No, you don't. What did God say on Mount Sinai? If an animal comes on this rock, it will die. Someone got to go up there for you. A mediator got to go up there for you and come back down with the law of God in an ark, you know, of mercy. All right, that's Moses, you know, going back and all that stuff. I'm gonna get lose track. But so we say things like this, you know, like we look directly at God's will and we say, you know what, I just look at your will and I will just do it. Or we kind of look at God's holiness directly and we say, I will just imitate it. You know, that's how we talk. That's how we act. And people are like, you know, I don't need the word. I just got it in my heart. You hear that? That's shish kebab Christianity. That's shish kebab Christianity, you know, because God says, look, my holiness, the light of my glory has to pass through something in order for it to benefit you. That's the principle of the word that God is teaching us. So if you want to approach me, you got to approach me in and through my son. Okay? If you want to look at my will and not die, you need to look at my will through Christ, the law keeper who kept my will. You can't look at my will any other way. You want to look at my holiness and imitate me? First, you must look at God's holiness through the means of being clothed with Christ's perfections and being covered in his wrath-bearing, sin-canceling death. You not look at God's holiness, God's law, directly. It must pass through a means. And so this is super, 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 super important, because so much of... You know why there's so many churches and so much religion in Miami and it's just one of the most rotten cities in the world? You know why? Because it's shish kebab Christianity. It just mutilates people when you tell people to deal with God, to know God, to approach God outside of Jesus Christ. God says, look, the creation gives you a typological picture that only God, with his glory shining through some means which filters it, is the way that life can happen. So, Father, you must deal with us always in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Never outside of Jesus Christ. Make your glory pass through your lovely substitute, mediating Christ. And by the way, nothing can come from me to you outside of him. God is always giving us life through means, not directly. As opposed to trying to bring people to God directly and just, like you said, it's almost like telling someone to go to the turkey place and just put their hands on the reactor to receive life. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. So moving on. God gives life through means, not directly. We'll have another principle, another layer that Moses shows us in the words working. And it's, my word gives life before and behind. My word gives life before and behind. So check this out. God's word creates something above humanity. And God's word creates something below humanity. And basically every single thing that is between these two things the word creates is how everything happens. Do not miss that. God creates something above and creates something above. And he says, basically, unless you're in the greenhouse of what my word has created, unless you find yourself in the middle of that, you can't live. That's the principle of the word. So how do we understand that as God's people? Well, This is what we do. We tend to make our life bookends. So we basically say life is based upon how good I was in my past. That's my bookend. Or life is based upon how bad I was, you know, the mistakes I've made. Or and then looking forward, life is based upon all the good things that I will do, you know. Or life is based upon all the bad things that I can avoid. Basically, we make ourselves the bookend. How my family was is this bookend. How my family will be is this bookend. You know, everything basically is not God. You know, we don't think like, all right, God created something above me and beneath me, which I exist. We think basically we are above and beneath ourselves. Like, what are you talking about? Well, we basically think, Christ says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Basically, everything in existence happens between letter A and the letter, Omega. But we switch that and we change that. But now going and how we understand this as God's people. What God is saying is that, look, you can only exist because of what God's word has done behind you, above you, and beyond you. So behind me, what do I have? Behind me, I have the bookend of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Above me, I have his exaltation, sitting down, having completed the work. And, in front of me, I have his second coming. Well, he will do everything that he has already done and bring it to the end. My life exists in these bookends, and I'm surrounded by the gospel of Christ, and that's how I live my life. How do I live my life? How do I grow? How do I love? How do I labor? Christ above me, Christ behind me, Christ in front of me, and I'm just in the middle. That is how God works in creation. Past, present, and future. He basically creates things above and beneath. He says everything in life happens in those bookends. So my word gives life before and behind. But what else? How else can we add another layer to how God works? And listen to this. My word gives stability to all in instability. We're in verse 9. Perfect. Check this out. Where does the water come? Where does the land come from? This is a really deep question. Comes from the water. Okay? This chaotic mass that we talked about last week, the deep abyss, is where stability comes out of. And God's people, the Israelites, would immediately think, you know what? That's just like when we were at this massive body of water, and somehow in this massive body of water, God creates dry land for us to walk through. That's what these people are thinking. And so, God is saying, beloved, as you understand the word's working, understand, listen. God's word stabilizes in the midst of instability. And we don't think that way. We don't think that way, do we? We think like this. God, as long as my will is stable, as long as my heart is stable, as long as my intentions are stable, then the gospel can come bring stability. But what God is showing us is, look, my gospel word comes to give stability to an unstable, unwilling heart. See, I don't agree. How did this place where we could stand on and exist, where did it come from? Did it come from a pre-existing stability or from God saying, let there be this, and in instability, there being stability? Or we think things like this. You know, God, if there is pre-existing stability in my marriage, then God's word can work. And God's like, no, beloved, no. Listen. My gospel word comes to unstable marriages, unstable people. And from the instability, the power of this word about our husband brings stability to unstable marriages in the midst of the instability. We spend so much time trying to stabilize ourselves, and God's saying, look, beloved, the word of God doesn't work that way. The word of God brings that stability. Or we think like this. We think, all right, God, if I had a better past, maybe then, you know, the gospel word can then really work. Or, you know, maybe if I had a better present and I wasn't, you know, in this environment around these people, maybe if I didn't have this past, you know, maybe if I had a more stable story, and God's like, I don't make stability like that. The way I make stability in your jacked up stories and your broken families is by telling you of another story. I tell you of a story of a king who left heaven. He left heaven and he said, God the Father, give me every demand that these people could not keep and I will live it. I will succeed where Adam failed. And I will walk that line perfectly and I will go to Golgotha and I will say, give me every single sin that they have ever committed and put that on my account. And I will die perfectly and satisfy you saying it is finished, be buried, raised triumphant over the dead. And I say, that story is what gives you stability in your jacked up stories. Forget this Christianity where everyone, you know, come on, Jesus, give me a better story to stabilize my life. Yeah, I got a better story. It's my son's. So he brings stability in the instability. This is so important, is it not? It is super important. It changes everything. So, all right. My word gives stability to all an instability. There's another layer I want to unpack. 31 minutes. I said I'd do 45. Another layer I want to unpack. My word produces, listen closely, beloved. My word produces from my words stability. So stability comes from instability, but look what happens. After God lays a foundation, after God's word lays a foundation, what happens after that? Plants come up, trees come up, and then what happens? Fruit comes up, seeds come up. So basically saying, look, my word gives a foundation. And from that foundation that already exists, then fruitfulness and life happens. You follow me? Sound like Mr. Magoo over here? So, and I get that from verse 10, you know, basically where the land produced vegetation. How did the land produce vegetation? Well, because it came from the ground, from the stabilization that already happened. And so this is very important as well, beloved. Because we, us, okay, not them out there. We are trying to build spiritual houses that go up really fast. They don't cost a lot of money. And they look really pretty, but they're just going to crash very soon. Because we're not building fruitfulness, we're not building life and godliness from the foundation that the Word has already created for that life to go up. So we have these wonderful, pretty houses that, you know, just will not last. So here's some practical ways I can unpack that. God, I want fruit in my marriage. I want to fix my marriage. How do I do that? Well, maybe if I twist my husband's arms a little harder this week. Maybe if I twist his arm a little harder. Maybe if I hold something over his head, maybe then I can create fruitfulness. But what this is saying, beloved, is you know where fruitfulness comes from? It's when you say, I'm going to put my marriage on the 10 trillion tons of gospel concrete. And as I lay the concrete of the foundation of the gospel, from that, there will be fruitfulness and life. But it don't come any other way. You follow me? So, are you thinking, you know what? I desire, I'm a new believer. There are many people here who are new believers. You know, I want fruitfulness in my life. I want to, you know, manifest the character of God. And you think, how's it going to happen? Here's some ways. Okay, I'll just make more promises. I'll go up to the altar. I'll cry again. Oh, God. Oh, you know, like that over and over again stuff, right? I'm going to build fruitfulness in my life by making endless promises and sounding super spiritual on Facebook. But what this says, my beloved church, Christ church, is that you want to produce godliness and fruitfulness, then you need to build your life day by day, moment by moment, on the foundation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because that must be there for everything to go upward and be fruitful. That must be there. I'll give another example. You know, how about like you are overseeing something in a particular area of a church. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe you have a ministry, whatever. And you're thinking, man, like, Like, how am I going to bring fruitfulness and life and all this stuff to this situation? You think, you know what I'll do? I'm going to show these people what's up. You know, I'm going to get serious, you know? Be intense. But what we learn here, beloved, about how God's layers of working is, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take all these, you know, fickle people that are just like me, and I'm just going to say, look, there is a outline over here that I want you to stand on. I want you to stand on this outline, and the outline is the blood and righteousness of Christ and all of its richness. And I'm going to tell you to stand on there over and over and over and over as I try to bring fruitfulness in this group of people. So this is how God's word works. And there's a passage I wanted to show that's super important. You say, oh, you know, I don't know. I think I'm all about, you know, making wonderful, beautiful houses with lots of great windows and paint. And, you know, I don't care if they're going to fall down. It looks nice. All right. Check it out. I got space now to go in between. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3. Listen to this. Verse 11. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Look what happens when you try to build fruitfulness in any aspect of your life outside of this foundation. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, and it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, it will be lost, but he will be saved, and he will escape through fire. What Paul is basically saying is that if you're not building from the foundation of the gospel, your ministry and everything you do will be a big pile of smoke in the end. If we could see the gospel picture in Miami, so many families, so many churches, so many religious institutions would be nothing but wonderful piles of endless smoke because they're not building from the foundation of the gospel. And Paul says we must. And so the word of God says very, you know, from the outset, God's word creates a foundation. And it's that foundation that enables everything to grow and be fruitful. Now, there's one more idea. I can't believe it. I think I'm actually going to do it. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. There's one more layer I want to add about how the word works and how God works, and so we can understand how we get underneath all the things that are going on. And that is, my word works from the inside out. My word works from the inside out. Verse 12 says, let the earth produce vegetation. Listen, earth produces plants, and the plants then produce seed-bearing plants. So basically what God's word does is he creates a foundation that then has living things, that then have something inside them that produces fruits. Make sense? All right, man. Makes sense to me, but I know when I make sense in my own mind, I lose people sometimes. So listen. So here's a practical example of what God's word is telling us and how it works. Okay? So God's word creates life forms, and inside the life forms, naturally fruits come out. Ladies, when your husband takes you out because he simply wants something, he wants some intimacy from you, how does that make you feel? I just want something from her, so I guess I'll take her somewhere nice. Y'all better talk up in here. Yo, he loves you. No, you don't feel that way. If your husband, okay, listen. I'm going to get all up in the husband's kitchen, you know. I'm sorry. Love you. I'm with you. But if he helps out around the house, you know, because he just doesn't want to hear you whine. I don't want to hear it no more. How do you feel? How do you feel? Thank you, Rebecca. If your husband does not cheat on you because he doesn't want to look bad, do you feel the reality of that emotion? No. Should I give another example? I'll give one more. If he says sorry to you because he just wants to turn the TV on and not have the evil stink eye. You like that? You don't like that? Why do we think God likes that? Why do we think that the Word of God is an instruction manual to get Christians to do a bunch of things that they hate? You don't want that, ladies, but you think God wants that. Let's walk around here and act like the Christian religion is this browbeating kind of external pressure to get Christians to do all the things they hate because God wants it. You don't want that, but God wants that. I'm getting a little... But y'all feel that, right? You don't want that. And God's word saying, look, my word doesn't work that way. And I'm not telling, look, if you don't want to do God's will, do God's will. I'm not telling you, oh, only when I feel it in my heart. No, you better. But what I'm telling you is that you can't stop there. You can't stop there. You know? So how does God's word work? You know? God basically does things like this. He tells you a story, a wonderful story about this wonderful Christ. And as you hear this story more and more, and as the gospel is unpacked more and more, all of a sudden inside you have this affection, you have this passion for Christ that then moves your life to be godly. Amen. And we get this principle from day 3. Okay? You know, the way God works is by showing you, you know, basically, look, the Bible's like this. Look at Christ. Look at Christ, beloved. I mean, if you read the Bible, if you don't get that from the Bible, you just missed it. Oh, there's lots of commands. Yes, there's lots of commands. But the main message is look at Christ. So the Bible says things like this. Look at Christ. Look at Christ taking all of your sins, bad, past, present, and future on the cross. Look at Christ basically living a obedient, perfect life for you. Look at him taking your wrath and your fierce judgment, though you never did anything right. Look at Christ exalted in the heavens with your exaltation. Look at Christ. Look at Christ, beloved of the Father. Look at Christ coming back in glory. Look at him. Look at him. And as you look at him more and more and more, this life principle is driven deep down in your soul where you say, you know what? I think I don't want to live like a pagan anymore. That's what happened to me, beloved. You know, I was like the quintessential pagan. And somehow, this book that just tells me about glory and this amazing Christ just began to make me feel different about all the crap that I thought was the lovely. That's biblical Christianity. That's the way the word works, beloved. And so, I think the issue oftentimes with our homes and our kids and our families is that we are not investing in people in the way the Word of God truly works in people. And we're investing in people in the way that we think should be invested. And I want to give you a picture. Here's a picture that may help. My daughter, the other day, she came up to me with a rose. And so she comes up to me with this rose and she's like, Papa, we need to put water on it to make it better. And it's like, it don't work that way. You put water on it, it's not going to grow. Okay? And it was so sweet to see that. I said, Ariella, I said, Yaya, you got to put that in the ground. And that has to be connected to something in the ground that then, you know, sucks life inside the central part of that rose. And then from that reality, the blooming comes. Okay? And so I think this is so, so timely, beloved, in our day, because I think there's this attitude in the church that is like my daughter, that's just saying, let's just throw water on souls and let's see what happens. You know, let's walk around and make everyone feel horrible for being racist and say, you know, let's be multicultural and let's do justice and let's do great things. And they think that throwing a bunch of water on people is somehow going to change their hearts to be loving people, not be racist people. It doesn't work that way. God's word does not work that way. God's like, I gotta plant you deep down in the roots of the glorious Christ. And as your roots go down, life goes up from your heart and affections being transformed by an all superior affection. Ain't gonna happen with all that cajoling and intimidation and just moralistic kind of hoorah, hoorah stuff. The Word of God works deep in our hearts. And from that deep soil and life that comes within, everything follows outside. So, all right, 45 minutes. The last moment. So, look, beloved, this is what I want to do. As we unpacked every layer, I want to go backwards. I want to go backwards in the layers. So we walk through the layers. I want to go back. And listen. So this is my prayer for you. It's almost like I'm preaching, but I'm praying. I pray, beloved, that God's word about Christ and all of its richness would go deep down in your soul and produce all types of wonderful, diverse fruit. And I pray, church, that we will be protected from this empty, shallow, Christless, external Christianity, which is so common with us and people. And I pray that we would seek to build always, regularly from the foundation of the gospel. And we wouldn't be content with having these really pretty houses with nice windows and, you know, great fans and nice couches that will not stand the test of time. And as you go back, I pray that you would let, beloved, I pray, please, that you will let the gospel create stability in the midst of all your instability. I pray you would say, come, Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of the gospel and the instability here, 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 and here, because there's only one way to live. And that's by your word creating stability where there is none. And I pray that you would, God, that you would protect this church from trying to look at God and deal with God outside of their wonderful half, you know, the wonderful mediator, Christ Jesus. Lord, help us, protect us from the shish kebab Christianity, which wants to deal with God directly. Father, you always deal with us through Christ, and we will always deal with you through him. God, protect us from this worldly, fleshly Christianity that's trying to find security in invincible things being more invincible. But God, may we be people like Paul, Galatians 6:14 says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of Christ. And lastly, the last layer, God, help us to not hold our lives together so firmly. God, would you be pleased to just part existence, part reality, like over and over again, so you can do your work. So, with that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, that as you have unveiled through creation something about how your word works and brought us to the new creation, of how your word is working in us, in your church, Lord God. I pray, God, right now, that if there is somebody here who does not know you, I pray that that same word that created life and existence out of nothing would create and resuscitate them now, Lord God. God, we know there are people that don't know you here, and we're not okay with that, and we don't want some manipulated, kind of wimpy, washy conversions. We want resurrection to happen here, God. So, Lord, please, may this word just penetrate and create life, Lord God. And I pray for your people, your beloved people that you love so dearly, that they would just know a little bit more clearly, a little bit more how your word works in their life. And they would seek to get beyond all the layers of superficiality and get down to the gospel and follow the trail and layers of Christ crucified. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.